The Old Testament reading for the second midweek Advent service is from Isaiah chapter 40, although that does not match for some reason with what you have. Therefore, I will read what's in the bulletin. Okay. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God. Surely, because my people have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding, and the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and will bring back the strayed, and will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak and the fat, and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And the title of the sermon is The Beginning of the Gospel. There is always something exciting and auspicious about beginnings. Just this past week, my first grandchild, Jack Miller, began walking on his own 2 feet at 11 months old. We have watched children in this congregation as they were born, were baptized, were held in their mother's and father's arms in church, began to walk on their own 2 feet, began to talk, began to converse intelligently, go to school, develop abilities and talents in reading, writing, speaking, math, science, history, literature, social sciences, foreign languages, sports, music, drama, and other fields of endeavor, and then go off to college or military service, meet a special someone, get a full-time job, get married, and have children. All this started with simple infant beginnings. In our gospel lesson this morning, we also have a type of infant beginnings. In this text, the evangelist Mark begins the biography of Jesus that we know as the Gospel of Mark. We call it that name because of who wrote it. But Mark did not invent this story. He simply reported, through writing, the true story of Jesus. He reported the events and sayings of Jesus to people who had personally not witnessed these things. Because the apostolic and early church preserved this biography of Jesus, we still have the true and uncorrupted story of Jesus 2,000 years later, and now into the 21st century. Mark begins his gospel with these words in verse 1. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Here, the magnificent term gospel has a different meaning than the one we use for the title of Mark's book. Jesus did not write gospels of his own life. He left that task to his apostles and their associates. We know their names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The term gospel in Mark chapter 1, verse 1 means a good report or good news. So we could say that this is the beginning of the good report of Jesus Christ. The New Testament and the Christian church have done a lot with this magnificent term gospel. In Greek of Mark 1, verse 1, the word gospel is euangeliou, from which we obtain the English words evangelical and evangelism. And this is also part of our name as a congregation. In October 1922, a dozen or so Lutherans from the Bay Area Peninsula gathered to hear the Reverend Albert R. Kurtz preach on the topic, The Bible, a Divine Book. That was the infant beginnings of this congregation. A few years later, on May 25, 1925, our infant congregation adopted a constitution under the name Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church of San Mateo, California. So that term evangelical, which goes back to the word gospel, goes all the way back to the New Testament, is part of our own name and identity, just as much as Lutheran is part of our name and identity. What does the term evangelical mean in our congregational title? It can be a confusing term because so many different denominations use it. The term evangelical was first used by German and English reformers of the 16th century to refer to their own theological position, as opposed to the one held by the Pope, and was later confirmed, the Pope's position, that is, by the Council of Trent, 1545 to 1563. This is the sense, that is, the reformers' sense, in which the founders of our congregation used the term. This means that Evangelical Lutheran in our title means we are a congregation that follows the doctrine of the Protestant Reformation, as described in the Lutheran Confessions of the 16th century. In this Evangelical Lutheran doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the main thing. What is that gospel? This gospel is first the good report about Jesus' work of teaching and healing. Second, it is especially the wonderfully good news that through Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, the sins of all mankind have been paid for. Third, it is especially marvelous and worthy of eternal praise and thanks to God that through believing in Jesus, in his perfect obedience and in his suffering and death on the cross, you may obtain the forgiveness of your sins, resurrection on the last day, and life everlasting with God, the angels, and all the saints. The term evangelical is used in the United States in America in a different way than Lutherans use it. That's why there's often confusion. Here in the U.S., evangelical means a person or church whose theology, church practice, and personal piety is derived from the revivals of the First Great Awakening, 1733 and following. That was before the American Revolution. Theologians involved in this revival included Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, and Charles and John Wesley. These theologians and the preachers who followed them taught that you are not saved unless you have an emotional and decisive experience of conversion. This experience of being saved, they argued, gives a Christian the certain assurance of their salvation despite doubts or contrary experiences. Now, the most popular of these evangelical preachers in recent times was the Reverend Billy Graham, who is no longer with us. Since we are evangelicals in the 16th century of that term here at our church, and we're not evangelicals in the modern sense, we must disagree politely with American evangelicals' distinctive doctrines. The Bible nowhere demands of all Christians an emotional and decisive experience of conversion. It is true that some people had such a conversion, such as the Apostle Paul. He was so excited he fell off his horse. But others, such as Timothy, were believers since childhood, 2 Timothy 1, 5-6. And Jesus sets forth little children who do not have any conversion experience as the paradigm of faith, Matthew 19:13-14. The Bible nowhere says that you can trust in your personal conversion experience for the assurance of your salvation. The Bible teaches us that faith is assurance, and that such faith is directed toward the promises of God in the gospel, Hebrews 11, 1-2 and verse 13. Well then, what is this business of repentance that we see today in our gospel lesson? Repentance, as it was preached by John the Baptist and by Jesus, simply means sorrow over my sin. If you are ashamed of the sins that you commit, then you are repentant over those sins. It is as simple as that. Thus the phrase in verse 4, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, means that such baptism signifies shame and sorrow over sins, and it gives the forgiveness of sins. And this is exactly what we Lutherans confess about baptism in the Small Catechism. I think, frankly, that most children and even dogs are more repentant than most adults I know. If you scold a child for doing something wrong, they'll often break into tears. That is a type of repentance. If you get home today after work and find that your adult dog has used your living room as his toilet, you know that he will not be proud of that behavior. He will probably hide, or at least cringe, in shame over his sin and offense against his master. Our dog, Zeke, when he has done something wrong like that, voluntarily goes outside and he hides in his doghouse for a spell. That's shame. So repentance is not a conversion experience, because dogs and children don't have conversion experiences, though they do feel guilt or shame. We must acknowledge that there are people who have conversion experiences. These are usually folks who were not Christians, or if they were, they did not believe what Christians believe, teach, and confess. They may have grown up in the church and plugged their ears or never understood it until suddenly it all made sense. When they understand the teachings of the Christian faith, they may have a sudden mixture of emotions. They may feel shame over the bad ways that they have treated people, especially those close to them, and feel shame over neglecting the worship of God for much of their life. They may feel relieved over the promise of everlasting life, and they may feel comforted by the assurance of God's love for them as a person and individual. But these are feelings and emotional experiences, and they do not happen to everybody, and in any case, they are not a sure evidence of faith. Most Christians, and I'm talking most Christians around the world and historically, are baptized at an early age and are raised in the Christian faith. The feelings of shame, relief, and comfort found in the suddenly converted are also present in such lifelong Christians in the form of durable attitudes, nurtured by the Word of God and the sacraments over the years. Your religious focus should not be on a conversion experience, but on what God gives and does for you in baptism, absolution, the sacrament of the altar, and through His Word. God's Word and His sacraments are the gospel in the truest sense of the word. This is what Jesus came into the world to give to you and to the whole world. This is what began to be offered to the world by the preaching of repentance and baptizing of John the Baptist. In Jesus' name, amen.